Right, do you keep that in front of you? And as always, there's a handout as well. Do make use of that. And if you need a pen, if you want to make notes, do grab a pen from the back. Either a branded St. Mark's, Annaby Church's pen or a normal pen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he's here with us as we gather this afternoon, and we pray that you would help us to get to know him better, and please fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray, both now and into the future. Amen. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? What difference does he make to our lives? How can we receive him? I wonder if you're asking those questions, or if you have asked them. Perhaps you've started coming to church recently, all this is new. Perhaps you'd call yourself a new Christian. You know the basics of the Christian faith. You know that Jesus is God. He came to die on a cross to rise again for our salvation. You've heard the Holy Spirit mentioned, but that leaves you confused or aware that you need to know more. Or perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've heard all sorts of different things about the Holy Spirit, and you're wondering which of them to trust. At the moment, we're working through John 14 to 16, what's known commonly as the Upper Room Discourse. It's the conversation Jesus has, although he does most of the talking, between the Last Supper and when they go out towards Gethsemane in John's Gospel. And in last week's passage that we looked at in the morning last week, he shared more with his disciples about his relationship with the Father. He said, if we've seen Jesus, then we've seen the Father. Jesus is God. He and the Father are one. And we considered two glorious promises that Jesus makes to his followers of how he'll work through them after his departure. And if you didn't hear that talk last week, then you can listen on our website to catch up on it. And today he makes a third promise. He promises the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, his work during this period between Jesus going back to the Father and returning one day in the future, that is our focus this afternoon. So it's worth starting by asking, who is the Holy Spirit? And it is a who, not a what, because he is a person. We said last week there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, and they dwell one in another. In fact, it's been thought over history that the Holy Spirit is, over church history, the Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. What else do we learn about the Spirit here? Well, Jesus describes him as an advocate. Have a look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Greek word is parakletos, which is why some of you may have heard the Holy Spirit described as the paraclete. In other Greek texts, the word's often used in legal situations. And it means one who is called alongside. It's also sometimes translated counselor. So the picture being created is of a supportive, concerned solicitor or barrister, one who comes alongside us, who helps us, who defends us, who encourages us. And before you get worried, there are no legal fees. He's also the Spirit of truth, verse 17. He brings the truth, he reveals the truth. And this reminds us of Jesus' words earlier in the chapter. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the truth. And the Spirit who God will send reveals the truth, who is Jesus. Well, we're going to see more about the Spirit in a few moments. But before that, we need to notice how Jesus begins, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to people automatically. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask. And we might think, well, I thought we were saved by grace. Why does it start with loving and obeying Jesus? Well, we'll come back to that question, but in the context of the chapter, I think Jesus is saying this to show why the Spirit comes to some people, comes to his disciples, but doesn't come to everyone, doesn't come to what he calls the world. You may have noticed the theme of the world running through the chapter. So verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Verse 22, Judas's question, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And then again in 30 and 31. Jesus is going to reveal himself in a particular way to particular people by the Holy Spirit. And we often ask, don't we, why doesn't Jesus show himself in some remarkable way to the whole world? Why doesn't he do that? And actually, Jesus gives the answer here. It's a deliberate policy. He reveals himself by the Holy Spirit to those who love and obey him. Well, when he comes, what does the Holy Spirit do for those he comes to? The Bible talks about a number of things, and God willing, we'll think about some more of them in a few weeks' time, but there are two in particular that are mentioned in this passage. So first, he brings God's presence, Jesus' presence. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Jesus is about to leave them. That's the context of this whole conversation. And he says, I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come. And he may be partly talking about his return when he comes back to take all of his people to be with him in his Father's house forever. But in the context, it also has to include him coming in the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians, we'll come to this in deep at some point, in Galatians chapter 4, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. God sends the Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit of his Son, to confirm that we are his children, to give us the confidence and joy of being loved, as Paul writes in Romans. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So this is the first thing the Spirit does. He brings the presence of Jesus to be with us continually, day by day. Doesn't always feel like that. Sometimes God feels distant. But even then we can know he is with us. Jesus says, doesn't he, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in the famous words, the Great Commission, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age, whether you feel like it or not, I am with you. But it gets even more remarkable than this. If you look to verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We thought last week about mutual indwelling, the fact that the Father and the Son dwell in one another at the same time. They are three persons and one God. Well, here Jesus goes one stage further and he says, through the Spirit, we are caught up in that union. He, the Son, is in the Father, and we are in the Son, and the Son is in us by the Holy Spirit. And so through the Spirit, we're united to Christ, and that means we're caught up in the glorious relationship of the Trinity, the joyful, happy, loving relationship that they've enjoyed for all eternity. We don't see it, we don't always feel it, but Jesus says we're part of that by faith. So if you're someone who doesn't yet follow Jesus, isn't that a reason to start following him? To love him and to obey his commands. And if we are someone who loves Jesus and seeks to obey him, let's take heart. He is with us. Even more than that, he's in us by the Holy Spirit. When we're lonely, there's lots of loneliness around. There are people in the church family who are lonely. There are people in the community who are achingly lonely. When we're lonely, he is with us. And that's not an excuse for the church family not to be family to each other and to love each other and to serve each other. We need to do that. It's one way that God communicates his love. But even when we are alone, he is with us. You can ask him to show his love to you, to pour it out into your heart. When we're overwhelmed or struggling with a problem, we're not alone. He's with us. We can ask him to give us wisdom and guidance and comfort. And you might have seen in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Elsewhere, Paul talks about the peace that transcends understanding. The world can't understand this peace that the Spirit gives in the midst of trouble. Even when we're facing death, he's with us. We can trust him to give us strength for the days ahead. And we can ask him to give us hope for the future day beyond death, when we'll see him face to face, when his presence with us now, wonderful as it is, will be but a shadow of the glorious reality of seeing him face to face in his Father's house. So that's the first blessing that the Spirit brings to his people, his presence, God with us. The second thing is that he reveals truth to his people. Jesus has already described the Spirit as the Spirit of truth, and now he says this, verse 25, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." The Spirit will teach you all things. Now, it's really important here to see that in the first instance, Jesus is talking specifically about the 12 disciples who become the apostles. He says, "All this I've spoken while with you." They've been with him, they've seen him, they've heard him for 3 years. They've walked with him, they've talked with him, they've listened to his teaching. And so now Jesus is saying that the Spirit will remind them of what Jesus has said to them. Why is this so important? Well, because of course it's the apostles who wrote Scripture, who wrote the New Testament, along with Paul, as we've been seeing in Deep, as we look at Galatians, who has the same authority for particular reasons that he talks about in Galatians. So what Jesus is saying here is that we can be confident that when we read John's writings in the New Testament and Matthew's Gospel and Peter's letters, they are the truth. And they reveal the true Jesus, because the Holy Spirit reminded them of what they saw and enabled them to write it down. So the Holy Spirit reveals, and in particular, the Holy Spirit wrote Scripture. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Peter writes this in 2 Peter. "You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Bible is God's word written by the Holy Spirit. But I think we can also apply these verses indirectly to all Christians who have the Bible. Many of us can say that it's our experience that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and reminds us of a particular part of the Bible that's relevant for us in the situation that we're in. He leads us to see things in new ways, to apply Scripture in ways that are relevant to us now. He guides us. We thought about that during the series on prayer before Christmas. So the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our counselor, who's with us, who brings Jesus to us, so God's presence is in us, who reveals the truth to us through Scripture and through are being reminded of and applying Scripture. I've been trying to think of an overarching image to help us to sort of get our heads around what the Spirit does in these verses. This is the best I've come up with. Imagine a citizen of a happy and prosperous land who's in a different country, serving his king on business. But he faces all kinds of challenges. And so the king of the happy and prosperous land sends his ambassador to go and be with this citizen. He's able to communicate the king's will, how things really are. He's able to support this citizen, to encourage him. And that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? But actually, no illustration is perfect. And the reality is even better. Because the Holy Spirit is, well, for a start, he's God. He's able to be with lots of people, not just one person. And he's not just with us, he's in us. But we need to briefly come back to the vital importance of obedience. We thought about this at the start. Jesus mentions our love and obedience, or the world's lack of obedience, 5 times. So it is important in this passage. 2 quick questions. Why is obedience so important? Well, as Jesus says in verse 23, obedience goes with love. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. We may say we love him and want relationship with him, but the proof of that, the evidence of that, is that we seek to obey him. And he himself models that in his relationship to his Father. So right at the end of the passage in verse 31, he says that the prince of the world, the devil, comes bringing Jesus to the cross so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus loves the Father. The way he shows that is by obeying the Father. And actually, Jesus says here that this is the reason he's going to the cross. He loves the Father and obeys his commands. And it's vitally important in this era and every era to recognize that obedience and love go together. Tragically, we'll know there are many in the Church of England and other churches who claim to love God and yet don't seek to obey his commands, or who change his commands to be something they think is more acceptable. And we've been hearing some of the fruit of that, tragically, over the last few weeks. I mean, you could say the Church of England is in the mess that it's in for this very reason. Getting even more specific, you may have heard, for example, in the Living and Love and Faith debates, you may have heard people say, we need to go where the Spirit is leading. Perhaps the Spirit is leading us in a new direction in the 21st century. Well, I hope we can see from today's passage that that's completely wrong, and it's deceptive, because the Spirit will never lead us somewhere that the Bible doesn't. If he did, he'd be contradicting himself, because the Spirit wrote the Bible. And the Spirit will never lead us to disobey the teaching of the Bible, because the Spirit is the Spirit of love and obedience. And then second question, how do love and obedience link with dependence on the Spirit? We saw in verse 15 that he starts with love and obedience. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father. Whereas elsewhere, for example, when in John chapter 3, when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. He says, you can't do anything spiritually until you have the Holy Spirit. So which is it? Do we need the Spirit first, or do we need to obey first? Well, I think there's a cycle, or a circle, a virtuous circle. We need the Spirit to obey, and he enables us to obey. And as we grow in our love and our obedience and our Christ-likeness. So we have a fuller experience of the Spirit, and the cycle goes on. Well, let's just think for a few moments about application. And actually, we've applied quite a lot as we've gone along. We've seen that the Spirit brings the presence of Jesus to his people, that he reveals the truth, particularly in the Bible. We've seen that loving Jesus and obeying him is absolutely vital. And it's worth just thinking, which of these is most relevant for you at the moment? Perhaps you're feeling alone. Ask the Spirit to show you God's presence with you. Perhaps you have a big decision to make. Ask the Spirit to show you, to lead you, starting with the Bible. Perhaps you're aware you're living in disobedience to God. Ask the Spirit to help you obey. And maybe you don't know if you've ever experienced the Holy Spirit. One of the problems with thinking in that way is it can be quite subjective. The Spirit may be working in your life, but you don't realize it. Some of us have had an experience of being filled with the Spirit, others haven't. The key way we know we have the Spirit is that we are following Jesus, repenting and believing day by day. But we can pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to lead us. Just listen to these words from the New Testament. I haven't got the verses on the handout, so you might want to write them down. So the first is Luke chapter 11, 11 to 13. And this is Jesus speaking. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus encourages us to ask for the Holy Spirit. It's a good gift. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 to 19. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So Jesus tells us we can and should ask for the Holy Spirit. Paul says we should seek to be filled continually with the Spirit. He's a good gift. So why wouldn't we want to do that? It's a good thing to pray for ourselves and others daily, but we can also do it now. So what I'm going to suggest is that in a moment we'll have a period of silence and you can ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, if you'd like someone to pray with you, then I'd be very happy to. I'm sure others would as well. So do just come and speak to me or someone else you trust afterwards. But let's just pause for a moment and come before God and ask him for his Holy Spirit.